The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. "Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Among the many reasons this Easter text resonates with us and has for 2,000 years for Christians who hear it this same time of year is because of this. Resurrection means that Jesus is on the move, and the world has been trying to keep up with him ever since. Ever since, up from the grave, he arose. Resurrection means the body of Christ now ought to be on the move, finding the places, the times, the spaces where Christ is at work, where grace is raising things to new life. There's no heading back to life as normal, but with full hearts, we pour out the good news that the tomb is empty. That is our message. These two disciples, Cleopas and one who is unnamed. By the way, I think that's Luke's way of allowing us to write ourselves into the script. You have Cleopas, a named disciple, an unnamed disciple, and Jesus, who's kind of disguised as a stranger, this hodgepodge of people walking on the road together. Comically, Jesus says, "What's going on?" And one of the friends says, and this is Jay's paraphrase, "Are you the only human being with his head in the sand? What kind of wine did you have for Passover that you missed all the things that we're trying to tell you about? How did you miss that?" Jesus shows up, but not really Jesus. He shows up as a stranger in our midst. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day, but hang on to that. Make a note about it. I think it signals, Jesus shows up as a stranger, that this journey of the Christian faith is, it's less about the destination, and it's far more about the mystery of the moment. And we lose that sometimes, the mystery of the Christian faith. Jesus shows up with two travelers who are willing to work hard at trying to figure out all that's happened. And if nothing else, they at least keep taking steps forward in their hopelessness. It makes me think about a story. You've heard this story. A man gets on a plane in New Orleans, and he's headed to D.C., so he has quite a journey. But He was quite the heavy sleeper, and he begged the porter to wake him up at 5 a.m. By the time they got to Atlanta, he had to get off in Atlanta. But he said, I'm a really heavy sleeper, and you're going to have, regardless of whether I fume or fuss, you're probably just going to have to pick me up with someone else and throw me off of this plane in Atlanta. I have to stop there, and then I'll catch the next one on the way to Washington. And the next morning he woke up, but it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and he realized he'd slept all night and missed his plane, so he finds the porter, and he just goes into some colorful language, even the threat of some bodily harm, and someone comes up to the poor porter and says, how could you just stand there and take all that talk from that man? And the porter said, well, that ain't nothing. You should have seen the guy I put off in Atlanta, right? So many of us, due to our complicated schedules and our priorities that are misplaced, the stress, we not only fail to hop on or off at the right terminal, we miss the entire train like these disciples. They should have been ecstatic about the news that Christ had been raised from the dead, but instead they're trapped in the milieu of the mundane. Could it be that all of this didn't happen? We hear that he was raised, but what does it mean? We haven't seen him. It was Easter. They missed it. But they kept walking. They kept moving forward, which is the direction Easter begs us to come. And for that reason, in some sense, this text, I ran across this wonderful article on this reading. This text becomes like its own traveling companion to us. It surfaces in the lectionary each year at this time. But it sort of presents itself as an old friend, one who knows us better than anyone, one who loves us back to light and life, knowing our tendencies to allow fear and doubt to be our post-Easter traveling companions. And this text reminds us that's not who we are. That's not who we are. This Emmaus gospel friend pays us a visit, reminding us to keep walking, one foot after the other. And we need to find someone to tell about it. These two travelers on the first road to Emmaus, they needed some help. They were struggling. They were perplexed. They were hurting. Their hopes had been dashed. They had to get as far away from this Easter story, this Jesus narrative, this crucifixion. It would be like remaining at a crime scene for them. And they found their way on the Emmaus road. Now, sometimes the Emmaus Road is precisely what we need as Christians. Not as a false escapism, but as a pathway to walk with someone or to be walked with by someone. And in those moments to know that Christ is walking with us. An Easter church is an honest church, and the Emmaus Roads are the pathways that lead us to that honesty. Emmaus Roads. We all travel them, are the pathways that we take when something incomprehensible has happened, or when we need to step out of the bubble and breathe, or when we have questions about the future, we walk. And as Jason said, we allow our feet to teach our heart. Emmaus Roads are the roads taken by friends who will be honest and real with one another about all the ways that we don't have life figured out yet. So we need these words, this traveling companion, this first Emmaus Road story, in the center of which are three of the most troubling words that any Easter person could hear. Did you catch that? We heard all these things about Jesus. The women reported it. And then they go into their own personal commentary. But we had hoped. We hoped. That's what they told Jesus, who was disguised as a stranger. We had hoped. Those three words don't belong in Easter, by the way. We had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, make Israel great again. That's what you're saying. We had hoped he would take us back to the past and things would be like they once were. We had hoped that by changing for him, we would be able to stay the same with him. But instead, he kept making these I am statements and talking about the coming of the kingdom of God as bread and living water, and where the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and the shepherd knows every sheep by name. We had hoped that his kingdom would be like an actual kingdom, not a soup kitchen or an after-school program. We had hoped for something different. We had hoped there would be a call to arms. But all we saw were his arms embracing people whom the world shunned. We had hoped he would condemn sinners, but instead he ate supper with them. We had hoped he would abolish all the laws, but he told us to keep them, and then some he even made even harder. This Jesus fella, wow, he lifts us up and disappoints us all, doesn't he? We had hoped this Jesus guy, this carpenter, would have created something with his hands to overthrow Rome. Instead, his hands were pierced, and then he showed them to us to show that he's wounded too. And that maybe being vulnerably open with one another about our wounds is a way forward as Easter people. We had hoped he would give us everything we wanted because we've been good people, but instead he said something about losing one's life in order to gain it. We had hoped in these things, but now he's dead. What are we supposed to do now? We need an Emmaus walking path to process our own dashed hopes, because we are all still walking those pathways in some form or another. We had hoped our retirement would be in better shape than it is. And we had hoped that our health or the health of a loved one would not have failed as quickly as it has. We had hoped. We had hoped relationships would have gone better, and we had hoped differently for our children and differently for ourselves. We had hoped this season of denominational challenges would have blown over by now and it would have gone our way. We had hoped to have all those student loans paid down. We had hoped, but it didn't happen. What now? If we put our Easter hope in those things, they'll always disappoint us. They'll always keep us in a tomb. We had hoped to be led to power and prestige, but this Jesus guy, he leads us to a table where everyone is equal and where everyone has a place. These two friends are grieving. Their heads are drooped, shoulders sulked. They had hoped for something so much more than the reality that happened. They were grieving loss. Maybe the loss of Jesus, the loss of expectation, the loss of hope, and being hopeless, that's a dangerous place. Not the place for Easter people. And the thing is, hope is risky. It's risky because for us it's attached to suffering. We had hoped. We took a risk on hope. Eugene Peterson says in The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, hoping is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. I love this. Hope is imagination put in the harness of faith. Hope holds us up. The hope we generate for ourselves, it happens when we place too much optimism, too much trust in things that cannot fill the cracks in our lives, and when we place too much trust and optimism in those things that cannot fill the cracks, we quickly turn them into idols, and our objects of worship are out of place. Optimism about financial security will disappoint us. Optimism about leaders will disappoint us. Optimism about organizational structure, it'll disappoint us. Optimism about what we think we can control, that'll disappoint us too. But the Easter message, Easter hope, it's not one about blind optimism or misplaced trust or even the avoidance of suffering. It's about having enough courage to walk with someone who, like us, doesn't have life all figured out, and being honest about shattered hopes and willing to share the story that it's actually God's grace that fills the cracks that we can't fill for ourselves. Amen? Easter hope is about believing in something that makes no sense, but you feel it closer than your own bones and breath, so you know it's true. that God is raising us to new life and that we rise together. Easter is about an honesty that we dig so many graves for ourselves, that we are betrayed and betrayers. We fall short so many times and we just nail Jesus' hands and feet back to that cross because as long as he's there, we can keep an eye on him. Easter is about knowing the sounds and the touches, the fear of the grave, so deserved, that no dawning light could ever make its way into those depths, but that somehow God keeps reaching down, digging down, and raising up those who feel so desperate and hopeless, trapped, entombed. Easter hope that we have, it's one from a God who knew our story, knew about childbirth and losing a best friend, knew about being abandoned and betrayed, sold out. Yet it's a God who befriended thieves and lepers and tax collectors and prostitutes to convey the wideness of God's love. Only a God who has done hard things can walk with us through those hard things. Only a God who knows suffering can offer promise and resurrection or hope eternal. Only a God who died and was buried and descended to hell can understand the deaths that we die, the graves in which we lie, and the hells through which we travel. But it's that same reality, that same God who knows the power and presence of resurrection that we need right now to overcome this doubt and hopelessness when we say we had hoped. It's that God who knows our story. I ran across a Canadian singer-songwriter. His name is Bruce Cockburn, and he has this line that just sort of pulled me to the ground this week, and I'll be picking myself up as much as I can from it, but he says this, "The Christian faith is one that kicks at the darkness until it bleeds daylight." Oh, don't you love that? The Christian faith is one that kicks at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. This is what we call Easter hope. Not passively waiting for someone else to do the work. Christ has already done that. Easter hope is about you and me running with the truth and kicking some holes in the darkness. The church needs to start kicking some holes in the darkness. Where will you start kicking? If you say, well, I know so-and-so could use a kicking, that's the wrong place to start. Start with yourself, as will I. Kick some darkness out of your life first, the darkness of division, and gossip and slander and rage. The darkness of temptation that says we just have to keep sharing and posting and doing all these things that cause harm. Kick that darkness until it bleeds daylight. Kick the darkness of pettiness until it bleeds daylight. Kick the darkness of spiritual and relational insecurity until it bleeds daylight. Then, once we've kicked some darkness out of our lives, we've made enough room to start kicking some darkness out of our community, the darkness of hunger and poverty and illiteracy and homelessness. Kick those until they bleed the daylight of Easter hope. And maybe that's why Jesus shows up and starts walking with these travelers. The darkness of hopelessness needed kicking by the author of hope. Life with Jesus is more about the journey than the destination. I'm not nearly as worried about life after death as I am life before death. We need to live and breathe and dance and sing the resurrection song to give this world hope and joy. That's our story. With whom do you walk and about what do you talk on your Emmaus road? It's the route you began walking on Easter Sunday. Wherever it was you worshiped on Easter Sunday, you started taking steps away from that epicenter called Easter, and you started walking on Emmaus Road in that moment. It's the route you started walking, and the message should have been, Jesus is not dead, he is risen. Because as soon as we hear that message, we find our way down an Emmaus Road from Easter. So I want to ask you this morning, what message are you conveying as you walk your Emmaus Road, and with whom are you walking it? Because the thing is, if you're telling any other story than one of hope and joy and grace and that all the bad things we can leave in the tomb because everything is out in front of us with resurrection, then we're probably telling the wrong story. Easter people need to stop telling the wrong story and tell the right story, that Christ has overcome all the graves that we dig for ourselves, all the division by dying for unity. Christ overcame all the turmoil by dying for peace and all the distrust by dying for faith. What story do you tell on your Emmaus Road? What story did you tell a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday? We had thousands of people here on our campus, and I can't wait to see the analytics from WSFA and Facebook. Probably 25 or 30,000 people joined us in worship. Did you tell that story? Did you tell the story of 19, 12, and 13-year-olds who professed faith in Jesus Christ last week? Right here, they took ownership of it. Will we tell the story of 12 more people who connect with Jesus Christ through this church on this day? What a great day of resurrection today is. Who will tell that story? And who will tell the story that when we walk these Emmaus roads with people who are honest and open, don't have it figured out, but are willing to ask hard questions, we might find that Jesus joins us in that conversation, and it will always lead to a table. All roads should lead to a table where there's food to be broken and shared, blessed, given. If your Emmaus Road and my Emmaus Road don't tell the good news and don't lead to a table, we might be on the wrong path in the wrong direction. Emmaus Roads, with all the life issues to be worked out, while we walk with those who we love and who love us, it should lead to food. I don't know if you found this in any of your graduate, postgraduate studies, but the etymology of Methodist means, you know what it means? There will be food. I don't know if you knew that or not. There will be food. Christ will be made known when we walk together, when we pray together, when we sing and kick the darkness together. As the great hymn says, Easter people, raise your voices. Sounds of heaven and earth should ring. Christ has brought us heaven's chorus, heavenly music. Let it ring. Alleluia, alleluia. Easter people, let it sing. Amen. To the glory of God. Keep walking. Keep singing. Keep kicking. Amen.